with the way God operates and the way the devil operates. And they're just things that, and Abraham, I'm going to talk a little bit about Abraham. You know, if you look over in Galatians and you look over in Romans, you'll discover that we are the children of Abraham. I mean, you and I, even though we're not Jews, if we're believers, we are the children of Abraham. Because he was saved by faith. And it's presented right there by Paul. He just makes it real plain. He said, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's exactly what we do. So a lot of the actions of Abraham in the Old Testament, I believe, were directed toward both what Abraham was going to do for the Gentiles and what he was going to do for the nation of Israel, who was the grandson of Abraham. And I think that many times what God planned there in the Old Testament, I think it's just there. And I think you can see it, or at least you can understand that it's at least parallel to something, or that it has direct inference to it. I think this has direct inference to it, because throughout the Scripture, the Lord God is very, very emphatic. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he is very emphatic that he comes to live in you. And he is very emphatic that the Old Testament saints were saved the same way we were. And they just, many of them didn't understand the sacrifices, but God saved them because they called upon the name of the seed in the Old Testament. Now, this is about the devil, the first part, because I want to establish who he is. He has many names. And this one is very definite, and it's just right there where you can't deny it. And you hath he quickened. He's talking about the church members at the church at Ephesus. And if you go back in the first chapter before, it describes in detail how he goes about saving you and how he quickens you. He quickens your soul. He seals it forever. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, we were all born that way. So was Abraham. So were the people that were saved in the Old Testament. So were we. The only man who was ever born without sin was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ in a manger in Bethlehem. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, there are two heavens. You can check that out for yourself. There is a heaven where God dwells, and there is a heaven between the firmaments. So you have to be very careful when you go back through those things to make sure which heaven it's talking about. Now, he's the prince of the power of the air. He was cast out of heaven. And the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, in the office of the Son, actually saw Satan cast out of heaven. He says, I beheld Satan as fell from heaven. He doesn't give a time. But I believe that is the time that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and the end of Genesis 1:2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I believe that many of the Islamic faith are sealed over. I believe it is the absolute epitome of being sealed over, ungodly, never will receive Christ, because they have made their choice and Satan actually possesses them, or at least many of them. Now look at Luke 8:5-12. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. Now notice this. And the fowls of the air divided it. Now that's not a conclusive case. But who are these fowls? Well, when I was in school, they taught even, they even taught this in high school, that they were evil birds. And I always wondered why they were evil birds. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. Who is he? He's the prince of the power of the air, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. How long does God let it lay there? I don't know. But I know that they have plenty of time. And I know that God lets it lay there, and whatever time he decides it should lay there, it's going to lay there. And I'm not saying that once they don't believe and the devil has taken it away, that they can't be convicted again. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't know whether they are or not, but I do know that when the devil comes, he takes it away. And in the first part of that parable, it says, and the fowls of the air devoured it. They ate it up. Could that be the way that the devil took it away? Well, it doesn't say that, but it does at least give a parallel or infer that could be the case. And taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now look at Luke 13:18-19. This is what they taught in the seminary, and I believe it. Luke 13:18-19. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Well, you know what I believe about the kingdom of God. And whereunto shall I resemble it? He said, how can I resemble it? How can I describe it to you? He said, it is like a grain of mustard seed. I've had people say to me, well, I never heard of a mustard tree like that. Well, I didn't either. You say, well, where did you look for them? All over Israel. I never saw one of them that turned into a tree. You say, well, do you believe that what this says? I certainly do. Because if God can part the waters of the Red Sea, and if God can create heaven and earth and create it perfectly, well, all of a sudden he can change a mustard seed into a mustard tree, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. I mean, he says great tree, and the fowls of the earth lodged in the branches of it. If you take the context here and you go back before it, what you'll discover is he's been talking about the tares. And he says, just leave them where they are, because he said, if you try to uproot them, if you think that's the church's job to uproot them, he said, you'll disturb the rest of the kingdom. He said, don't agree with them, but he says, just leave them alone. Don't root them out now. Just let them stay where they are. And that's the advice God gave, and I believe that since God gave it, that's what we're supposed to do. But now, all of a sudden, in this next teaching, he says, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, forgive me if I call names here, but I think that's what the holiness is. I think that's what the Assembly of God is. I think that's what the Catholic belief is. I said, I believe that those beliefs are the actual birds, the evil birds that sat in the tree. Does that mean I say, they're all going to hell? Absolutely not. But a lot of them are suffering a lot of internal punishment right now because they doubt their salvation. That's miserable, to go to bed at night and not know whether you're saved or not, and wonder if you did something that day that would separate you, and wondering how you were doing in God's eyes. That's absolute misery. So there's a punishment for that in this life, and I think that's what the fowls of the air are. Now, let's go down to Genesis 15:6-21. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, I could put my name in there. Tom believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness, and that's the only righteousness I've ever had, and it's the only righteousness that Abraham had. I can't create righteousness, but I can yield to the Spirit of Christ in me and righteousness can be performed by him whenever he leads me, or whenever his word tells me that this is lawful. Now he says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. This is the Abrahamic land grant, and it's a whopper. And he said unto him, Lord God, wherefore shall I know that I shall inherit it? Okay, he says, how am I going to know that I will inherit this? How will I know it? And he says, take thee a heifer of 3 years old. That's a young heifer, and has a lot of potential. It's a very valuable possession. A she-goat of 3 years old, that's a very valuable. It's not as valuable as a young heifer, but it gives milk. And a ram of 3 years old. Well, he doesn't give milk, but he can be, you know, they can take the wool off of him. Each one of these is valuable. Each one of these they use for trade in this day and time here. And then he gets down to the type of offering that if you can't afford a heifer, if you don't have a heifer, if you don't have a she-goat, if you don't have a ram, these are the actual types of services that they used in the temple. And they used this also in the tent in the wilderness, tent in the wilderness. Now he said, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now when God gets specific, I've always found and believed that there was a reason. And this is one thing that I had never considered, but that I now believe. He said, and he took unto him and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. That's the type of sacrifice that the very poor bring because they can't afford the other. Now notice this specific instructions that I assume he got from God, and he followed them to the letter. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. Now notice this. But this is pretty specific. But the birds divided he not. But the birds he divided thee not. Why would he do that? And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, these are the fowls that are trying to eat up the sacrifice that's being offered to God. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, those were sacrifices to God. And these birds, the fowls came down on them. I think they were evil birds. I don't think they knew they were evil birds. But I think that what they was doing was evil because that sacrifice was to the Lord. So what did Abraham do? Abraham drove them away. Now look at this next thing. And when the sun was going down upon the carcasses, get ready. Abraham drove them away, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. I'm going to tell you what I think that is later on and give you something to think about. I believe that's what it is. But there's things in the Bible that I come across that I believe that. And later on, I change my mind. Somehow, I don't think I'm going to change my mind on this. But if I find enough evidence, I will. And he said unto Abram, know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward they came out with great substance. And then he's talking to Abraham. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. God was about to judge the Amorites. If you go back and check the history in Israeli history books, they actually indicate that they would sacrifice their children to a certain idol that had a big pot belly, and he had a thing in front of him that they built a fire under, had a big iron thing over it, and they laid their children on it, and they burned them to death, and then they took the burnt body and they put it in their wall foundation where they lived, thinking that God would give them good crops and joy and happiness. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. I would say that was tohu and bohu. You say, well, what was left of the body was a carcass. And it was total destruction of the person. And the Ammonites were doing this on a regular basis, and they were getting worse and worse. And he said, the Amorites and the Canaanites. He said, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shall be married in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, and he tells you why. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay. Now, I know that it wasn't full. Why? Because God said so. You say, well, what about this generation? forgive me, Lord. If it ain't full, it's awful close. The iniquity of this generation, and the word generation is genea, and it means, among other things, the primary meaning of it is the age. You know what this is? This is the Gentile age, and we're still in it. You know what's going to happen at the end of it? Let me show you what I believe is going to happen. I think this is going to happen. He said, and it was dark, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land from the river of Egypt. That's a little small. It's not the Nile that comes in on the Sinai Peninsula and goes all the way across to the Euphrates. And it goes as far north as up into past Syria. And it goes all the way to the great river, which is the Euphrates. Man, this is a huge chunk of land. Is God going to give it to the descendants of Abraham? Absolutely. You know why? It says so. Now, I believe that's going to happen. Well, what do I know is going to happen between now and the time they get it? Tohu and bohu. You know where it's going to happen? It's going to happen right here on this earth. The Bible says that God passed judgment on the people in the day of the flood, and nobody would listen to what Noah was saying. And it indicates that God judged the earth. And how did he do it? He said, I will use the earth. And God said, I will destroy them with the earth. You know what he destroyed? He destroyed the earth that he had recreated. He destroyed the earth that he made for man. And when he destroyed, he didn't destroy it. He tohu'd and bohu'd it. How do I know it's tohu and bohu? Because he broke up the fountains of the great deep. And because he began to move those tectonic plates and all Hades broke loose. Can you imagine what the earth looked like after the waters had rushed all across it, back and forth with undersea currents, and it had done it for 40 days and 40 nights when the water receded? What do you think it looked like? How about tohu and bohu? That's what I believe happened. And that you ain't seen nothing yet. What's going to come on us is a whole lot worse than a flood that lasted 40 days and 40 nights. And it's going to do a whole lot worse things to the earth. The first time God brought forth water. But the next time he's going to, he said, I won't do that again. Those same plates are going to move and all hell is coming up out of the earth in the form of red hot flowing liquid rock called magma. You say, well, did they put that tohu and tohu in the New Testament? No, God gave you enough sense to realize it's a Hebrew word and other words are used that mean the same thing when it comes to the tribulation period. Think of all those scriptures we've gone over. Think of all the horror that you've heard about in the tribulation period. Just think about it. I mean, you've heard it over and over and over again. And quite frankly, you can't hear it enough. What do you think the earth is going to look like when that's over? Tohu and bohu. And when Jesus comes back, guess who's going to have the nation of Israel rebuild the temple? And guess who the Lord's going to use? Guess who the Lord, he didn't have to, but guess who the Lord's going to use to refurbish the earth? The ones who come through the tribulation period. You say, well, I think he's just going to come back and say, whoopoo! Now, I'm not making fun of that. That's what he may do. He's perfectly capable of it. If he came back and reshaped the earth in six literal days, which he did, then surely he can let man do something because he's in man. And he will direct men from Jerusalem. And God will reshape, refurbish the earth again. God's been working tohu and bohu a long time. It's called judgment. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? When Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped out, what do you think was left? Tohu and bohu. And it was never rebuilt. But God did it all. God works in different ways to do different things. Turning water into wine is an absolute impossibility. But God did it. And only God can do it. And man can't do it. Turning iron into gold is an absolute impossibility. But God can do it. The way that God does things is his business. But when he decides to do it, he says, this is it. And if he gives you details, okay. And if he doesn't give you details, okay. He's going to do it. Now he says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. And that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm telling you, if our iniquity is not full as the final age, the final ones in the age of the Gentiles, I'm telling you it's awful close. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. It was dark, dark, dark. That's exactly how it's going to be when the tribulation period, by the time when do you think it's all going to turn absolutely dark and the cloud shield is going to be perfectly formed and around the earth and it's going to be pitch black all over the earth? That's going to be during the vials of wrath. That's going to be during the vials of wrath. That's when all Hades breaks loose. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. In the same day that God made a covenant with Abraham, saying, then to thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cammonites, Lord have mercy, and the Hittites, and the Perusites, and the Reums, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's the Abrahamic land grant. That's a lot of territory. You know what we got to go through? We got to go through the seventh trumpet. That's what we need to do. Prepare for that. How? Spiritually. Do you know that most of the world out there, even in these churches that are evil birds that have nested among those of us who still preach and teach the truth, do you know that those people are in absolute spiritual darkness. And do you know they're going to be left down here? Not many of them, not all of them. But those who haven't received Christ, they're going to be left down here in that period of time. And it's going to be not only a time of physical darkness, it's going to be spiritual darkness. He says, and when 8 days were accomplished, now I'm going to show you something that's interesting. I believe it, and I'm having to connect two things, but I believe this is one of the reasons that he did not divide the turtle doves or the pigeon. He didn't divide either one of them. He did it whole. In other words, they were put over the fire. They suffered. And they were put over the fire and they were burned whole. They weren't separated and split apart. They were burned whole. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, the name was called Jesus, and was so named of the angel because he was conceived in the womb, according to the law of Moses, that was accomplished. Well, that was the conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, marriage purification, according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And what did they offer? And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Jesus was crucified whole. He was crucified whole. He was offered up whole. The richer people who brought these other sacrifices, they were able to do it. They were split right down the middle, even in this time when they went to the altar for Jesus. And they were separated. But the turtle doves and the pigeons were not. They were poor. I think God knew exactly what Mary and Joseph were going to bring to the altar. And I think God knew exactly what Abraham was going to offer. And I think God deliberately had him not to split the birds. I think any time that you're going to do something that pertains to Jesus Christ, you better do it right. And that's why we do the Lord's Supper the way we do. If you're going to do something that Jesus said, do it right. He says, now take a look at Acts 2, 19 through 21. This is toward the very end. This is right at the seventh trumpet sounding. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That sounds like a burning furnace to me, passing between the sacrifices. The sun shall be turned into darkness. That sounds to me like the situation that God created for Abraham when those sacrifices were offered. And the moon into blood. Why is it turned? It turns a blood red color. Whose blood was sacrificed for us? Christ. When's that going to happen? Before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And that includes the vials of wrath. And I think that by the time the vials of wrath come along, that's just exactly what it's going to look like. And that's exactly what you're going to go out on. And you're not going to have to put up with this. Because if you have called on the name of the Lord, or if you call on the name of the Lord before this happens, before it happens, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it says. Now I've shown you what I believe. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has used his judgmental power to turn his creation into tohu and bohu. The two words do not appear in the New Testament, but he tells you that in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And he tells you, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He tells you that he uses his own power to make tohu and bohu of a creation he made to be inhabited. And he has the perfect right to do that. And he's the only one who has the right to do it. It's judgment. It's God's judgment. That's what it is. He says, the earth was without form. Well, God created a perfect heaven and earth and put Lucifer and his angels over earth. And Lucifer and some of the angels rebelled against him, and God judged them. God made the earth, tohu and bohu, not Satan. It was God judged Satan and his angels. He had put Satan over it, and I can make a case for that out of Ezekiel and also out of the New Testament. God put Lucifer over it and his angels, and Lucifer rebelled against God, and then all of a sudden, here comes judgment, and guess whose judgment it was? God's tohu and bohu. You put both these, you put tohu in, it's a wasteland. You put bohu in, it's a super wasteland. And the earth was without form, tohu, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, what's the next thing that God said? Let there be light. And there was light. And how long did it take? I don't know. Maybe 10 minutes. Maybe the twinkling of an eye. Maybe 10 days. I don't know. I know that when God said, let there be light, all of a sudden there was light. I was taught, when I was taught the gap theory, that God just said, okay, and the clouds left. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth was overcast, completely overcast. The tohu and bohu of that day had torn the tectonic plates, and the earth was a waste. Who do you think tore the plates? Only one person can. Almighty God. And he did it. And then when he finished, and he passed his judgment on Satan and the angels who he had put over that earth, then all of a sudden, he says, and God said, and God said. When God said it, it happened. Let there be light. The clouds moved away. All of a sudden there was light. All of a sudden God began to create the earth. The earth began to stand up out of the water. All these things happened just exactly like God said. But God's judgment is tohu and bohu sometimes through the entire Bible. Because that's God's creation, and whatever he decides to do with it and how he decides to do it is totally up to him. And whatever he uses and however he uses it, it's God that always does it. He says, notice what he says next. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he created not in vain. The God-breathed word is tohu. God didn't make it tohu. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. It was the devil's sin that caused God to make it tohu. And it was the same God who, after he had finished his judgment over Satan he had put in charge of the earth, Then he took that perfect earth that he had made, and then he had passed judgment on Satan as his angels by making it tohu and bohu. And then after he did it, he said, "Now, let there be light." And in 6 literal days, he recreated the heaven and earth by the same power he made the first earth. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what the Bible indicates. And he says he formed it to be inhabited. He didn't form it tohu. He formed it to be inhabited. It became uninhabitable after he passed judgment on Satan. And the beautiful world over which Satan had been placed with his angels looked like a nightmare. Jesus said, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." There isn't any other God. It was God that remade it. It was God that formed it again to be inhabited. And he began that creation by saying, "Let there be light." The Hebrew word for day is yom. It can mean a long distance of time, a short distance of time. But the Bible indicates day and night. So it was 24-hour day. If it was 24.1, I won't argue with that, but it was 24 hours. Then he recreated. Now here's what we should be concerned with. God indicates he will soon once again make earth tohu and bohu when he passes judgment on the age of the Gentiles. Now I'm just going to use 2 scriptures in here, the first and last earthquake. You just fill them in between. And ask yourself, who's going to do this? God. How's he going to do it? Revelation 6:12. "And I beheld when it opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Okay, let's work out a problem in math. 7 seals plus 7 trumpets plus 7 trumpets plus 7 vials equals a tohu and bohu earth. Now let's look at the last one. I've shown you the first one. Revelation 16:18. "There were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake such as was not seen much on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." It's coming. You're not going to be here when that happens, because that's the last vial of wrath. But God warned, God made the devil, but he didn't make the devil evil. He gave the angels a free choice, and they made it. He's given men free choices over and over and over and over and over and over again. Time after time after time, he's had to pass judgment on them because they exceeded the limits of God's long-suffering, and God decided it's not fair for me to do this. And he passed judgment on them. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what are you going to do with your life between now and the second advent? It's time to really get serious about it, because we've got to go to the 7th.